that being said, as led of the Holy Spirit, I trust that each of us will come away this evening with just a tinge bit more of understanding of the agony of the cross. The cross has been replaced with glass pulpits and creative logos that point people to men rather than Christ. We see the cross adorned in 14-karat gold with diamond overlay on the necks of rappers and entertainers, as well as yard pieces that tell folks we are Christians rather than showing them by how we live from day to day. We are challenged to never forget the pain and agony of the emblem and symbol of the cross. The resurrection of Jesus is a victorious story. But before we can shout about Christ's victory, we must look at the agony of the cross. So let me begin our study by saying I think that all of us know the meaning of the word agony, which can be defined as extreme and generally prolonged pain, intense physical or mental suffering. Some other synonyms are pain, hurt, suffering, torture, torment, anguish, affliction, trauma. And even though we can define the word agony, we can never ever know the depth of the pain and suffering Jesus endured for each of us and the entire world. I just don't think that we could ever comprehend the depth of his suffering. So just think for a moment, the worst pain that you have ever experienced in your life. Perhaps seeing your child hurt, the before or after effects of surgery, the loss of a loved one, having gone through a divorce, the loss of a job. I don't know, and I don't want to know, but all of you who are mothers and have given birth, they tell me that that is the worst pain ever. God said to Eve in Genesis 3:16, I will multiply your pain in childbirth. You'll give birth to your babies in pain. Now imagine just for a moment if you could take all the pain, all the torment, all the anguish and agony of every human being from Adam up until this present time, which is estimated to be about 100 billion people, and put all of their pain, all of their agony, and even thinking about those yet unborn, millions and billions, since none of us know when Jesus is coming back, put it all together, and it will still not equal what Jesus endured for us on the cross. He took all of our sin, all of our sin, from Adam until time shall be no more. So perhaps you can understand why I feel so inadequate to deal with this subject, the agony of the cross. The prophet Isaiah reminds us, and this is from the Message Bible, in Isaiah 53, but the fact is, it was our pain he carried, our disfigurement, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures, but it was our sin that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him. Your sin, my sin, the sins from Adam, for every human being that has ever lived, that is living, that will live, Jesus took all of that. on the cross. He took the punishment that made us whole. And by his stripes, we are healed. He was beaten. He was tortured. But he never said a mumbling word. Crucifixion was an agonizing and torturous death. But Jesus endured that torture that was nearly as or perhaps equally excruciating before he even ever got to the cross. This was the pain he suffered when he was scourged. Let me just share briefly about this scourging. Scourging was far worse than a whipping. Its purpose was not only to cause great pain, but to humiliate as well. To scourge a man was to beat him worse than one would beat an animal. To make it as humiliating as possible. Scourging was carried out in public, and some scholars say that the individual was stripped naked before the public. The instrument used to deliver this form of punishment was called in Latin a flagrum. And this was much different from the bullwhip that is more common in our culture. It was instead more like the old British cat of nine tails, except that a flagrum was not designed merely to bruise or to leave welts on the victim. The flagrum was a whip with several, at least three thongs or strands, each perhaps as much as 3 feet long. And the strands were weighted with lead balls or pieces of stone. Pieces of bone. This instrument was designed to lacerate. The weight thong struck the skin so violently that it broke the skin open. One of the church historians, Eusebius of Caesarea, recounts with vivid, horrible detail a scene of scourging. He says, and I quote, "But they say that the bystanders were struck with amazement when they saw them lacerated with scourges even to the innermost veins and arteries, so that the hidden inward parts of the body, their bowels and their members, were exposed to view. A victim of scourging was bound to a post or a frame, stripped of his clothing and beaten with a flagrum from the shoulders to the loins. The beating left the victim bloody, weak, near death, in unimaginable pain. It is no doubt that weakness from Jesus' scourging was largely the reason he was unable to carry his cross to Calvary. Jesus endured 5 different kinds of pain and suffering for each of us. He endured a concussion. When the Jews and the Roman soldiers beat him about the head, in Matthew 26:67, the scripture reads, "Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palm of their hand." And in Matthew 27:30, "And they spat on him and grabbed a stick and beat him on the head with it." Jesus also suffered laceration. When they took that whip with metal and bone fragments on the tip, it literally tore Jesus' skin open. Matthew 27:26b, "And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Penetration. When they crushed that crown of thorns thorns on his brow. In Matthew 27:28-31, the scripture says they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and made a crown from long thorns, put it on his head and placed a stick in his right hand as a scepter and knelt before him in mockery. Hail, King of the Jews, they yelled. And after the mockery, they took off the robe and put his own garment on him and took him out to crucify him. Preparation, when they drove the nails through his hands and feet. John 19:17 and 18a. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And then incision, when they put the spear in his side. John 19:34 says, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. One of the criminals hanging alongside cursed Jesus. And this is from the Message Bible. Some Messiah you are. Save yourself. Save us. The other one made him shut up. Have you no fear of God? You're getting the same as him. We deserve this, but not him. He did nothing to deserve this. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom. Jesus said, don't worry, I will. Today you will join me in paradise. And reflecting again on verse 39, one of the criminals hanging alongside cursed him. Some Messiah you are, save yourself, save us. We have to remember Jesus suffered, bled, and died for us. And it's not about us. As I often like to use terminology back home, it ain't about you. And I know ain't is bad English, but as Dr. Jeremiah Wright says in his book, What Makes You So Strong, is good theology. When we attempt to make it about us, we make a mockery of Jesus' suffering and death. We see it all the time. Artists, rappers, movie stars, celebrities with the gold crosses, receiving the Grammys, American Music Achievement Awards, Golden Globe Awards. Many of them start off by saying, I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, followed by a string of expletives. James 3:10 says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. These things ought not to be so. And then when we see the mega church TV preachers, what is it that we don't see? We don't see the cross. Yes, we see the glass pulpit. We see the nice, big, comfortable chair. We see the 200 and 300 choir box, and all the focus is on the man or woman, not the cross. We've got to remember that we, too, are responsible for Jesus' death on the cross. The song says, were you there when they crucified my Savior? Yes, we were there. The famous painter Rembrandt, some say his most famous work was of the crucifixion. And in that painting, and I'm sure that it's something that's often overlooked, down in the corner of that painting, he painted a crowd of people. And he also painted a picture of himself to remind him that he, too, was responsible for Jesus' death as well as we are. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, even before we thought about Jesus, even before we were born, even before we were thought in our parents' mind, Jesus died on the cross. God showed his love by giving his only begotten Son to suffer in ways that none of us could ever imagine. The scripture says, but he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. You see, nearly after 40 years of pastoring and being in the church all of my life, I've come to a daunting conclusion that one of the problems with the church today is, and that is, we don't fear God. Yes, everyone loves talking about the love, about the grace, and the mercy of God. But at the same time, we need to talk about God's hate, his judgment, and punishment of sin. I think most of us know Dr. Durant, pastor of Union Wesley. And Dr. Durant is my best friend of 57 years. We talk every week. We talk either before Sunday or after Sunday. And he never fails. He always asks me this question. If it's before Sunday, he said, what you preaching Sunday? Or if it's after Sunday, he asks, what did you preach about today besides hell, fire, and brimstone? You see, we live in a day and age where in some churches, any and everything goes. We hear talk about we got to be relevant. We got to change with the times and the culture. But God's word says in Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Brothers and sisters, if it was a sin 1,000 years ago, it's a sin today, it will be a sin 1,000 years from now, short of the coming of the Lord. In Romans 12:1-2, and this is from the Living Bible Translation, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then verse 2 again, do not be conformed to this world. So many churches today are conforming to the world just to fill the pew. Even in the shows on TV about the church, and I don't know how many of y'all watch Saints and Sinners. I watch it. One episode, the executive pastor, Pastor Levi, moved in with the pastor's daughter. On the show of Greenleaf, the bishop's daughter, a dynamic songstress, recommends an openly gay brother who is later hired by the church and parades his quote-unquote husband around. We know the controversy rages in the church about the ordination of gay clergy. And when the world can't tell the difference between the church and society, something is wrong. William Willimon, he wrote a book about 15 years or so ago called Calling Character, Virtues of the Ordained Life. Now, even though the book was written for ministers and pastors, I think that it can be applicable to Christians in terms of how we live from day to day in representing or being representatives of Jesus Christ. I'm pretty sure that a lot of us have heard of Eugene H. Peterson, and I'm sure if you use or read from the Message Bible, he edited the Message Bible. And he made wrote a comment in reference to Willimon's book. And this is what he says in regards to pastors. He said, pastors are a confused breed these days, and it's no wonder. We live in a crossfire of counsel from experts and authorities telling us how to be successful, how to adapt and be relevant to our culture and to quote-unquote make it. But not Willimon. Willimon pressures us to be true to our calling in the church, true to our ordination, true to the word of God. He argues for character against accommodation, even though that is written for pastors as believers, as Christians, as followers of Christ. I believe that is applicable to all of us who call ourselves Christians. We live in a day and an age where folk got one foot in the church, one foot in the world. God has called us to live lives for holiness and being Methodist, and looking back at the founder of Methodism, John Wesley. John Wesley had a doctrine of what he called entire sanctification. Entire sanctification is based on the scripture where Jesus says, be holy or be perfect as I am perfect. Now, we recognize that none of us are perfect. As long as we are in these bodies of flesh, we're never going to be perfect. But it does not prohibit us from striving from day to day, living the life that God has called us to live. And that's not to say we all have our weaknesses, we all have our flaws, we all have our ups and downs, we all have our struggles, but there's still no excuse for us to strive to live godly and holy lives. And one of the things we need to understand, as I often have shared with my folks, when people hear the word holiness, it calls some folks to kind of tense up, and they think of when you talk about holiness, people wear, the women wearing the long dresses and the brothers wearing their high water pants, the patent leather shoes, and folks saying in church all day and had the night. Holiness simply means that we have been separated. We have been called out, that we are different than the world. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone desire to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We've got to be willing to deny ourselves. And Jesus said that if we put mother, brother, sister, cousin, aunt, the church, our job, whatever, anything that we put before him, then we're not worthy of him. He said we have to deny ourselves. And one of the things that I have often shared with folks that really disturbs me is when the word of God is specific and say, thou shalt not, or this is how as believers that we ought to live. And then as Christians, sometimes, you know, we water things down, and especially when it comes to us as preachers, how we will water things down, try to accommodate folks, don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. The Word of God is the Word of God. Jesus said not only that we have to deny ourselves, but he said take up our crosses daily. That's, as I can hear it and reflect back in my mind, Sister Price, growing up in Hootenanny Zion Church in prayer meeting, and she would sing this song, "Ain't It Grand to Walk with Jesus? Ain't It Grand?" Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, all day Sunday, ain't it grand to walk with Jesus? Ain't it grand? This is an everyday journey. Being a Christian is not just being a Christian on Sunday when we go to church. Every day on our job, you know, and it's interesting. Some folks think being a Christian is easy. And I often have folks know the easy part is getting saved. The difficult part is living the life day to day, because on our jobs, in the schoolhouses, or even in church, sometimes we have to deal with difficult people. Sometimes we have to deal with folk that just get on our last nerve. And yet Jesus says that we have to love everybody. We got to, you know, love your enemies, love those that despitefully use you. And I'm gonna be honest with you. I was preaching a few weeks ago, and Bishop took us through this study on the five practices of fruitful congregation, and you were talking about radical hospitality, talking about loving. I mean, just doing loving unusually. It's easy to love folk who love you, but to have to love folk that you know they can't stand you. But as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, when we remember what Jesus endured for each of us on the cross, yes, it's difficult, but yet Jesus said to his disciples and to all of us as believers, "I'm going to send you another comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead, guide, and direct you." And then not only do we deny ourselves, not only do we have to take up our crosses daily, but then we'll follow him. And, you know, I hear folks a lot of times talking about, well, this is my destiny. This, for me, my destiny is heaven. Regardless of what happens in this life, regardless of what I may accomplish, what I may not accomplish in this life, my destiny for me is heaven. And I always say, I want to go to heaven when I die, short of the rapture. It's all that we used to sing when I was a little boy singing in the choir. I decided to follow Jesus. The world behind me, but the cross before me. When I think about these churches today, that when you look at it and you see no sign of the cross, I guess you see a nice fancy pulpit, a nice chairs, and the cameras all focusing on the preacher. But the cross, that is to remind us that Jesus died for our sin. Not only did he just die, but he suffered. He suffered unimaginable. We could never, ever comprehend the depth of the suffering that Jesus endured for us on the cross. And when I think about that, several things come to mind. I think about the breadth of the cross, the love of Christ manifested in the cross to everyone. The very first Bible verse
that you don't like,
that we learned in Sunday school or learned in Vacation Bible School. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, said that if this Bible verse was the Bible in its entirety, it would be enough alone to save the world. And we know it so well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think about the length of the cross. It has no measure. It extends from eternity to eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. When Jesus died on that cross, it covered the sin from Adam until time shall be no more. The Bible says that God's love surpasses knowledge. Paul wrote, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God." I mean, passes the knowledge. Again, we could never understand, we could never know the depth of the suffering that Jesus experienced before he got to Calvary and when he died on the cross. And because he suffered unimaginable suffering for us, the least that we can do as his followers is to hold up the bloodstained banner, to not just say that I'm a believer, but by the help of Almighty God, live from day to day to the best of our ability. And see, I think it's also important to point out, we look at the thief on the cross who asked Jesus to remember him. All his life, apparently, he lived an ungodly life. But yet, in the end, God's grace and mercy saved him. On the flip side, you can take an individual who's been in the church all of his or her life, but in order for him or her to enter the kingdom, we all gonna need the grace of God. That thief on the cross might have needed 99.999% of God's grace. Somebody who's been saved and spirit-filled all of their life since early childhood may only need 0.0099% of God's grace. But the bottom line is we all are going to need the grace of God. I think of the height of the cross. It extends to the throne of God. It doesn't matter how high heaven is. Through the cross, God draws everybody to him, whoever wants to make the decision to follow Jesus Christ. Then I think of the depth of God's love for us on the cross. One can fall into the pit of sin and degradation. One can live like an animal. One can be a murderer, a rapist, a pedophile, a liar, a thief, straight, gay, gossiper, backbiter, drunk, ungodly, unholy, lowlife. But no one is beyond the love of God. No one. Philip Yancey wrote a book probably about 20, 25 years ago. Some of you may have read it. It's What's So Amazing About Grace. And in that book, he talks about the life of Jeffrey Dahmer. And I just can't find human words to describe that guy. But it is said that while he was in jail and before he was killed, a prison chaplain shared Christ with him and he accepted Christ as his Savior. And even, yes, it was, he just thought about it. He said, you know, there's something about God's grace. There's something about God's mercy that even a person like a Jeffrey Dahmer can receive the gift of eternal life because of the suffering and the agony and the pain and the torture and the torment that Jesus experienced on the cross for our sin. No sin. No sin is beyond the cross because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Christ suffered, he bled and died that we might have the right to eternal life, the purpose of the cross, the power of the cross. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And then the permanence of the cross. Unlike other high priests, Jesus, he don't have to offer any more sacrifices. The sacrifices have been sacrificed once and for all. Jesus died, and thanks be to God, because of his obedience, God raised him up. We often sing the song, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone, and all the world go free." No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I bear till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there is a crown for me. And then lastly, in the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, they said that there will be no crown wearers in heaven who are not cross bearers on earth. We have to bear our cross. Again, so many wear the cross as a piece of jewelry, as a statement, and a person may say from his or her mouth, "Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior," but the life they live does not comply with what they say from their mouth. Again, we have to live this thing, not just say I'm a Christian, not just say I'm a follower of Christ, because again, what Jesus experienced on the cross, we just, at least for me, I can't understand the depth, or I'll never be able to understand the depth of his suffering. All we can do is accept it and thank God that God loves each of us and the entire universe from Adam until time shall be no more, that he loved us that much that he was willing to give his only son, and Jesus was willing to suffer to the degree that he did so that you and I might have a right to eternal life. And again, the least that we can do is to strive each and every day of our lives. And granted, we're not going to die every eye. We're not going to fall every T. There are times that we're going to lose it. Why? Because we're human. Because we're flesh and blood. But at the same time, as it's all said, we fall down, but what? We get back up by the grace of God and keep pressing on, knowing that the cross is ever before, that Jesus is right there to hold us, to help us, to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, and keep us until that blessed day when we are blessed to hear him say, "Well done. Well done." Amen. Are there any questions, any comments? I'll do my very best to try to address.
I have a question, Reverend Meekins. This is Carmen Sutton from Varick Memorial Amesine Church.
I'm sorry, would you say your name again?
Carmen Sutton.
Carmen, okay, I'm sorry. Okay.
Yes,
Carmen.
I'm you mentioned there not being a there not being a sin that is beyond the cross. And when you mention that, the scriptures that talk about blaspheming of the Holy Spirit came to mind.
Okay.
So I wanted some clarity on that, please.
Well, and you are absolutely right. That is the only unforgivable sin, to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I've had people to say to me throughout my ministerial career, as a Christian, as a pastor, they said, well, I don't think that, you know, I can be saved. I think that I may have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. Well, the fact that if a person asks that question or thinks that he or she may have done that, to at least in my mind, there's no way they could have done that, because when a person has blasphemed, in this first chapter of the book of Romans, where Paul talks about how God will turn a person over to a reprobate mind. And when a person has blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, they will have no desire to want to be saved. And you're absolutely, and I appreciate you pointing that out. And I did not mention that because I've never met anybody, I mean, who I felt from what they shared with me, that they had, you know, blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. And for a person to commit that unforgivable sin, that to me, that has to be someone who just totally has denounced God, denounced Jesus, denounced the Holy Spirit, and they're just totally lost. I don't know how many of you, now I'm not saying that this guy has committed the sin of blasphemy, but there is a commercial that comes on. It's Ron Reagan, of course, President Reagan is gone, but it's his son, and he's doing this commercial talking about separation of church and state. And he concludes the commercial by saying, Ron Reagan, lifelong atheist, who's not afraid of burning in hell. And the first time I saw that commercial, I said, well, no, maybe I missed what he said, but I've seen it several times since then. Has he committed that sin? That's not for me to say, but I certainly think that he's in a dangerous place. But to answer your question, yes, that is the only, and even Jesus said, the only unforgivable sin is to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. That's the only sin that a person commit that sin can never receive salvation. But a person who commits that sin, in my mind, would never have a desire to want to know Christ as his or her Lord and Savior.
I appreciate your response. Thank you so much. That's good stuff. Thank you.
You're welcome, Carmen. Are there any other questions? Any comments?
Reverend Meekins, this is Renessa Mayo. I have a question. How do we look past the pain of our own cross to see Christ?
How do we do what?
Look past the pain of our own cross, what we are called to bear, to see Christ.
That's an awesome question. And really, is it okay if I call you by your first name?
Yes.
Okay. Vanessa, I really don't think that we have to look past the pain of our own cross. In fact, I think that to do that would be an injustice to ourselves. I don't think that we can disregard our own pain, but I think by looking at what Jesus endured on the cross, and that regardless of what kind of pain we go through by looking at the cross and what Jesus endured, somehow, to me, it gives the assurance that if Jesus overcame, if he overcame the brutality and the hellish nightmare of that cross, no matter what I face in life, no matter what, it might knock me down and I get up, and it might knock me down 100 times, and I keep getting up because I know that because Jesus overcame, then I too can overcome. Jesus said in John 16:33 that in this life, we are going to have trials and tribulations. Make no mistake about it. We are going to endure some things in this life. And yes, some of us are going to endure more than others. But whatever we face, somehow, by God's grace, we're going to overcome. I went to Mrs. Moore's dad's homegoing, and the preacher that did his homegoing service, he told this story about this woman who was in Hurricane Katrina back in 2005. And during that hurricane, the lady lost her son, she lost her daughter, and lost both of her grandchildren in that hurricane. And she and her husband moved to, I believe it was somewhere else in Louisiana. And 11 years later, that area was hit with a hurricane, and she lost her husband. And during his homegoing service, she was sharing with how her family had been wiped out, her children and grandchildren had been wiped out during Hurricane Katrina, and then how her husband, how he had lost his life. And she said, in her humanness, she said, God, I can't take any more. I can't take any more. But then she said, God, because you are God and because of Jesus, my Savior, I don't know how I'm going to make it, but somehow I'll make it. So for me, I think it would be we would do ourselves a disservice just to dismiss or, as you say, look past our pain to look to the cross. No, I think we need to embrace that. And by looking to the cross, it reminds us that no matter what I'm going through, that somehow or another, I'm going to make it, because the same God that delivered his son, and Jesus said, because I've overcome, that you too shall overcome as well.
Thank you.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Are there any other questions?
This is Pastor. We got time for one more question. Reverend Meekins, I'm so grateful. I'm in the car driving, but I'm in tune. I'm grateful
Bless
to
you.
Everyone who called in tonight. Thank you so much for calling in. But we have an opportunity for one more question. So if there are other persons who desire to ask. Now, we don't get this kind of intellect often. So
right.
I would encourage everyone to take advantage of this time of sharing together. And this is my former pastor, so y'all can push him as hard as you push me. Anyone else? Going once?
I have a question.
All righty.
Yes.
Hello?
Yes, hello.
This is Mr. Bolden. My question is in regards to blasphemy, how does that correlate with if someone has intentionally taken the life of someone else, how can an individual that, like, I'm going to use the Oklahoma City bombing, for example, how could mm-hmm. that individual receive forgiveness for taking the lives of hundreds of people and, hypothetically speaking, someone says something to the contrary of the church, which I hope no one would, be constituted as worse than someone stating blasphemy?
Okay, I'm a little confused by the last part of your question, but let me, as I understand your question, Timothy McVeigh, who perpetrated that awful act, and I mean, literally over 100 people killed all those children, and what have
Correct.
You. How could he be forgiven? All they had to do is I don't know. I know he saw, according for what I had read, that he did see a priest, you know, prior to his execution. Whether he repented and asked for forgiveness, I have no idea. But I do believe that an individual to take someone's life, and at a later time, if he or she came to the knowledge of truth through someone sharing the good news, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they truly repented and asked forgiveness, I believe that what Jesus did on the cross, there is power in the cross, in Jesus' death, to save that person and to forgive that person. Now, and I wasn't quite clear on the part of your question about if someone was to blaspheme, because, again, for someone to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that person would have, it wouldn't even be in that person's mind to ask for forgiveness, whereas a person who had taken a life or 100 lives, if they came to that point where they repent, again, truly repented, and asked Christ to forgive them, I believe that God would forgive them. I truly believe that that any sin, with the exception to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, anything, that the power of Jesus' death on the cross is able to save that individual. And that's beyond, but for me, that's beyond human comprehension, because we know through history, even in the present day, that people have, there are folks who have committed some heinous crime against humanity, against our children, against women, against men, against their family. And we can't, in our human sense, my God, how in the world could that person ask for forgiveness? Like I said, Philip Yancey in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, even he said he couldn't comprehend, you know, Jeffrey Dahmer being forgiven after the heinous crime he had committed against all those boys and men. But what did Prophet Isaiah say? God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways past finding out. So in our humanness, some things we will just never, we're not going to understand. But we accept God, His grace and His mercy. And when you think about it, over here, because the scripture says, for example, all liars have had their part in the lake of the fire. And then you compare that to a person over there that killed hundreds of people. If neither of us ever repent, we're both false. And in my humanness, I said, well, you know, I mean, telling a lie ain't nowhere near as bad as taking somebody's life. But in God's eyesight, sin is sin. And he says, and no sin will enter the kingdom of heaven. So some things that are beyond our human comprehension that we will never understand.
Brother Bolden, thank you so much for the question. And Reverend Meekins, we're grateful tonight for your leading us in our Lenten study. I would pray us out. However, I am on 95, and if I close my eyes, you all will be praying. Y'all will be praying for me. And so, Reverend Mayo, if you will be kind enough to pray us out. And again, Dr. Meekins, thank you so much for sharing with us on tonight. Thank you for the discussion and the questions that have gone forth. We will continue to pray God's blessings upon you. And I'll be in touch, Pastor. Renessa, can you close us out?
Thank you so much, Pastor.
All right. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this study on tonight. We pray your blessings upon Reverend Meekins and his family and his ministry, God. We pray that everything that he poured out on tonight, God, that you will restore him, renew him afresh and anew, Father. We thank you, Father, for your study. God, we pray that you will bless your people, each person on this call tonight. Touch their household as well, Father. Help us, Lord, to continue to meditate on your word and to think about the agony of the cross in which you faced just for us. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Mayo.
You're welcome.